Hello, this is Joshua Mack and a few minutes with the Puritan. It's been a little while, but I thought we could return to George Swinock and think together with him about how to make the most of the Lord's Day. He is giving us some very specific steps that he thinks we should take to maximize our time together with other believers as we approach God in worship. And the first is this. He says, be heedful and watchful over yourself when you are about religious duties. Heedless service is fruitless service. What measure of care we give God in duties, the same measure of comfort we may expect from duties. Now, of course, we serve a God who's really gracious and often works in surprising ways. So he's not minimizing that. But when it comes to our responsibility, what should we do? We should be heedful when we come to worship. We are heedful. We pay attention when we're going to do anything that's important. And if worshiping God is as important as the Bible says it is, then of course we should think as we come to God in worship. Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep your feet when you go into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. In other words, don't be foolish, don't be an idiot when you approach God in worship. This is a big deal. Your heart is apt to wander abroad, especially from the way and worship of God. It makes sense for you then to have a strict hand over it if you would keep it at home. So I don't know if you've ever had a dog, but we used to have a little cockapoo when I was a kid, and man, you open the door and that dog would bolt for the door. And we lived in Pennsylvania, and I remember chasing that dog in the winter through the snow. Oh, so cold. But because that dog would bolt, we were pretty careful with opening the door, and our heart often wants to bolt. And so we've got to be careful about opening the door if we're going to keep our hearts at home, focused on God. The feet of the harlot abide not within her house, neither will your affections easily within the house of God. Does not experience tell you that they love to be going here and there, and therefore require a strong and vigilant guard? Parents, set your children before them at church, or set their children before them at church, and have their eyes much upon them, because otherwise they will be toying and playing. Truly so will your heart if your eye be not on it. Most parents, I have some friends sometimes who, when their children were little, didn't pay as much attention as you might expect to them. And so we would be having a conversation, and it was sweet because my friend would be very focused on me or on the conversation. And yet I could see out of the corner of my eye, he had boys, and while those boys were climbing like in crazy spots. And I just was wondering, can't you see that? Can't you see that? And we don't want to be like that when it comes to our hearts. Our hearts are quick to go the wrong direction and do things that are foolish. And so we want to, as we approach God, we want to watch our hearts so that they don't go the wrong direction. Alas, your heart and duty is like one that looks through an optic glass on some small object with a shaking hand. It is long before he can discern it, and as soon as he's found it, so unsteady is his hand that he's lost it again. Therefore, it behooves you to keep it diligently and to watch it narrowly. There's a bottomless depth of deceit in your heart. How unwilling is it to a duty? How much wandering in a duty? How soon weary of a duty? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who knows it? So we come to worship and we realize, oh man, we've got a heart that can really fool us. And so because worship's so important, we're going to really pay attention to our hearts. Take notice of the center of the poison. The heart is deceitful. A deceitful hand is not as dangerous as a deceitful heart. When poison gets to the very seat of life, in what danger is a soul of death? Here is also the measure of the pollution. The heart is deceitful above all things. The best part is unspeakably poisoned. The prophet's expression has a threefold gradation. First, there's deceit in man's heart. It's a word used of ways, Isaiah 45, which are full of windings and turnings, and therefore are hard to be found. So is a man's heart, full of nooks and corners, sleights and craft, and so does easily supplant us. It has not only weakness and proneness to be deceived by others, but also an activeness and aptness to deceive itself. Secondly, there is the degree of its deceit, and indeed it's beyond all degrees. The heart is deceitful above all things. No creature so sly and subtle as man's heart. Nothing in this world can equal it for tricks and wiles. Nay, as this deceit of man's heart is so great that none can match it, so also is it so deep that none can find it, none can fathom it. Who can know it? The largest, the longest line of man's understanding can never search to the bottom of the sea. Thirdly, here's the danger of it. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's not deceitful in such a degree, so much through weakness as through willfulness. It's desperately carried towards deadly courses. So we like to say that we are broken, and that's true. We are broken, but we're not just broken by nature. Apart from God's grace and the great change that he's made in us, we are rebellious. And so our hearts are not just weak, they're sinful, and apart from the supernatural work of God, the heart by itself, the human heart by itself, is devoted to deceiving and to destroying. The Bible is really clear about that. And even as believers, we still struggle. And so our hearts are good at deceiving and good at fooling us. And it's tempting, even as we come to worship God, for our hearts to distract us from what really matters and from the kind of worship that really pleases God. It will fill us, he says, with cares and thoughts of the world, purposely to choke the good seed of the word. If at any time you wind it up to any seriousness in an ordinance, how quickly and how swiftly, like a clock, does it run down? So that must be the way clocks worked many years ago, but I think you get the idea. Surely, reader, the master that has such a sneaky servant must look narrowly to him if he would not be cheated by him. If you do not watch at the altar, the birds will devour the sacrifice. It's interesting to read that and think about, okay, that is how I was before regeneration. How am I now? And he's talking here, of course, about us as believers and saying we still have to watch out because our hearts still have a lot of sin in them. And that certainly is true. We're not who we used to be, but we're not who we're going to be. And we, if we're going to worship God in a way that honors him, really need to watch our own hearts. We need to guard our hearts. He says, those that were before the throne day and night were full of eyes behind and before and within. Now he's talking about Revelation 4, 6, and 8. He says, extraordinary heed is necessary when we come into God's house. We had need to have our eyes about us when we come to deal immediately with him, who's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The Athenians, in time of their sacrifice, had a monitor to bid them be serious, calling on them, mind the work that you're about. Cyprian observes that in the primitive times, the deacon often cried out to the people, lift up your hearts. And the pastor stirred them up, let us pray, let us watch, commanding their greatest attention when they were about religious actions. You could imagine someone, as we are listening to a sermon, or someone as we are worshiping, standing there and saying, lift up your hearts, or focus, focus, focus. Coaches do that in games, right? They call their players to attention. And we're doing something much more serious than that. Eutychus was drowsy while he was listening, which had like to have caused him his life. God will not be slighted when he's speaking to the children of men. Christ commands you to take heed how you hear, Luke 8:18. The heart is needful in hearing more than the ears. Yeah, the biggest problem with hearing is not our ears when it comes to the Word of God. It's our hearts. We read of those that had ears and yet heard not in the Bible. It's one thing to hear and another thing to heed a sermon. Let him that has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches, Revelation 2. When the word passes through both ears as waters through a leaking vessel, no wonder if it be unprofitable. Lest it should do so, let us give the more diligent heed, says the apostle, Hebrews 2:1. If men be told of the dreadful end of sin and of the great danger of their precious souls, and they mind it not, will they ever strive to prevent it? Our proficiency by the word depends not a little upon our earnest attention to the word, Luke 19:48. It is said there, the people were attentive to hear him. They hanged on Christ as if their ears and minds had been tied to his tongue, or as eagerly as the little bird on the dam's bill for corn. In prayer also be heedful. Watch unto prayer, Mark 13:33. Nehemiah, when building, did work and watch and work because of his enemies. When you are at prayer, temptations without will be waiting, corruptions within will be working, and therefore it is vital for you to be watching. Those that perform their duties with their bodies, when their minds are busied about other things, will make but harsh and displeasing music in God's ears. O God, says the psalmist, you are terrible out of your holy places. The sanctuary or place of worship was divided into three parts, thence called thy holy places. Now out of them, God was most comfortable to his watchful and diligent servants, but terrible to the slothful and negligent. He is terrible not only in the high places of the field, but also in the holy places of the faithful. How can you expect that God should heed your prayers when you do not heed them yourself? Would you give alms to a beggar that by his behavior and language would slight you and what you're giving? If a condemned criminal were coming to a prince for his life, and in the midst of his entreaties should see a moth or a fly and leave his request and follow after that, what would this wretch deserve a pardon? And is it not as unreasonable that God should grant your request if you willfully follow these foolish objects which your heart or the devil offer to you in the midst of your prayers? Monstrous compositions, wherein is the face and voice of a man, the heart and feet of a beast, must needs be odious to God. Yeah, so I guess he's saying there, how ugly it must be that when we come and worship sometimes, our face looks like a man's face, our voice sounds like a man's voice, but our heart, what's going on in our heart, is more like a beast. Oh, bind your heart to its good behavior when you go into God's house. Men put locks and fetters on wild horses whom no enclosure can keep in. This watching the heart in duties will fasten and tie it as with cords to the altar. So that's step one. He says, heed your heart. Be watchful as you come to worship God. And he's talking about our responsibility. Now, what could we add to what he says? One thing that we should add is that part of being watchful is crying out to God for help. So we are absolutely dependent. And so we should be asking God, look, my heart is so tempted to go in a million different directions, and I don't have the ability on my own to guard it. Would you give me the strength to guard my heart? And then, of course, as we come to God, we need to be serious about this responsibility while remembering that we are not saved. Our worship is not pleasing to God simply on the basis of just how well we did it, how hard we worked to get rid of every bad thought. Ultimately, we come to God in Christ. And so God accepts our worship because we are united with Christ. And so the motivation here is not somehow to earn God's favor by watching our heart, but instead because we recognize that God's a great God. What he's done for us is so beautiful. The privilege of worshiping is just so tremendous. We get to do this. And we know that our hearts are so easily tempted, and we want to maximize the opportunity we have to worship. And in order to do that, we want to be watchful. It would probably be good to ask for us to ask, what does it look like for us to be watchful? What would you need to do if you were going to guard your heart in worship besides prayer? And prayer, of course, is huge, depending on God. But are there steps that you could take to watch your heart as you come to God in worship? One step, of course, is to think about it. It's hard to watch anything without knowing that you need to pay attention and starting to pay attention. And actually, that's a pretty big step, isn't it? Like, if I tell you need to watch out that criminals don't come into your house, and you say, what should I do to watch out? Well, one thing you need to do is watch out. And so as you come to worship, I guess part of what you can do is just be aware that your heart running this way or that is not going to be good for you, and it's really not going to be glorifying to God, and yet it's going to be a temptation. And so be aware that it's a temptation, and in faith, depending on God, fight it with everything you got.